ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And so if you're walking according to the things of this world, you're in opposition to God. Have you ever thought of it that way? I mean, that's the reality. You know, God says no in His Word, and we say yes. Are you following God? No. You're in opposition to Him. James warned us in James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, it's pretty clear. And that's why, you know I talk about this a lot, but I have no idea why the church today wants to be friends with the world. And when I say that, I mean, we're to love the people of this world. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, when we're friends of the world, guess what we do? We compromise what we believe. Does the world compromise what they believe? Not at all. So we bring them into the church because we compromise our faith. We water things down so we don't offend them, so they stay. And where does it end? In complete apostasy. That's the danger with making friends of the world. And I realize that that's a hard one. But Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And there's always this pull that the world has on Christians. But I think today that pull is even stronger, don't you? I mean, I don't know if you've noticed this, because it's not on local or national news. So it's a lot on Christian sites. But the number of Christians that are being put to death for their faith today in the world is astounding. And it's not reported. And Islam is the number one threat against them. It's not the only threat, but it's pretty much the number one threat. And you better know what you believe. Because I'll tell you this. This nation is moving farther and farther away from God. And the things you believe is opposite of what the things of this world and the people of this world our nation believe. So are you going to compromise what you believe so you could fit in with the world? Or are you going to take a stand for what you believe? See, that will be a hindrance to you if you start to compromise what you believe. You water down the message so you don't offend anyone. Read the life of Jesus, because he offended a lot of people. You know who he didn't offend? It was mostly religious people he offended. But you know who he didn't offend? Sinners. I think, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, but the religious people didn't see themselves as sinners. But the common people did. They knew they weren't right with God. They knew they were in trouble. So the message Jesus gave them, forgiveness of sins, repent and believe. Wow. And they received it. He didn't water down the message. In fact, with the religious leaders, he was harsh on them, brood of vipers, because they should have known better. And, you know, the idea here, lust of the flesh, that hasn't changed, has it? Not at all. In fact, think about the garden. The fruit, lust of the flesh, oh, that's going to be good. Same thing. And the word lust in the Greek, it speaks of a craving or a passionate desire, and that could be good or bad, but it's attached with flesh, so that's not a good thing. It's a craving for the flesh. And, you know, I guess the question is, how do we know what's right and what's wrong in our life? You know, what God wants us to do, what he doesn't. Well, we know. It's this word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. You know, we make it so difficult, and it's really not that difficult. When we're tempted by things, who are we going to listen to? And I'm sure if I asked you guys, you would say, God. I'm going to listen to God. We all would say that. But the reality is, sometimes we like doing those things. And that's what gets us into trouble. There's that lust of the flesh, you know. And there's also the lust of the eyes. What's put before us? The material industry, the people that sell things, count on you to be tempted with the lust of the eyes. That's what they do. You know, do they put this, you know, really ugly looking guy selling a product or ugly woman selling a product? Not at all. They get the best looking and, oh man, the lighting, everything is perfect. Even with, you know, food commercials, the lighting, everything has to be perfect to sell that product. It's the lust of the eyes. I got to have it. I mean, I believe me, I am so thankful for, in a way, for, you know, our smartphones because it allows me to do so much. And I'm not so happy with the smartphones because it gets in my way so much. So it's good and bad. But think about it. You buy a smartphone today and within a year, you're probably going to buy a new one. Why? Because, you know, it's the iPhone 262B. I got to have it, you know? It's got 1,363,000 pixels in the camera. It's you can't even tell how great it is. Well, then why am I getting it, you know? My eye can only tell how perfect the picture is so much. After that, forget about it. But we buy it because it's new. They're very good at marketing. I'll just share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I will. We're looking for these leaf gutters, because I'm getting older and my talent of being on a roof is not real good. I tend to fall off. And so we thought, let's make it safe. We'll get some leaf gutters and put them on. And we called the company because we had ones on that were horrible. They didn't do it right. Birds were making nests in the gutters, which I thought was kind of dumb, but because when it rained, they would flood out. But, you know, people build houses by rivers too, so they get flooded. But anyway, so I took those all down a few years back, and so we decided, let's call this place up. This looked really good. It was solid. Nothing could get in except the water. Looked great. But before the guy came over, I was praying. I was like, you know, gosh, I don't know. I don't know what the price is going to be. We can't afford a lot. And the Lord really said, you know, if he comes in with a really high price and then he cuts it way down, don't do it. I thought it was kind of weird, but that's what he was telling me. So the guy comes in, and it was, for my roof, it was $5,400 to do it. Does it have an engine? I mean, I don't know. Come on, there's not that many gutters, but okay. Then he kept cutting the price down, and then, you know, I told him I was a pastor, I can't afford something like that. And he goes, I'll tell you what, for today, I will give it to you for $3,000. I said, you know, I've got to talk with my wife. So we got to figure this out. This is a lot of money, and we're on a fixed budget. So he goes, well, you know, this, once I leave here, it's done. It's supposed to be for 12 months, but only the $5,400 was for 12 months. Yeah, thanks. But I said, my wife's upstairs studying for her women's Bible study tonight, and I'm not going to interrupt her to talk about this. He goes, I drove 3 hours. You're not going to spend 5 minutes to talk with your wife? I said, no, I'm not. And so he ended up leaving. Sorry, I don't mean to pick on salespeople. A couple hours later, calls me up. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Good. Did you get a chance to talk to your wife? No, not yet. He goes, I talked with my boss. And she said, I'll give you the entire day to talk with your wife and see if you can get it. And we'll keep it at that $3,000 price. I said, well, thank you very much. And the Lord had already closed the door long ago. But that's the thing. They try to sell you. And that's what the devil does with sin. He tries to sell us on it. We got to be smart. You know, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? What an unbelievable statement that is. I mean, you turn on the TV, you can't even watch a commercial now. Job had a plan. He wasn't going to gaze or stare upon a young woman. He purposed in his heart what he was and wasn't going to do. David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Isn't that interesting? Don't put those things in front of your eyes because it's going to make you fall away. They know that. We got to be wise. I mean, look at what David did. He should have listened to his own counsel. He put Bathsheba before his eyes. And look what happened to him. You have to be careful. You have to be wise. You have to purpose in your heart that you will not go down that path. It's important. And then the pride of life, just boasting and bragging and to impress others. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. And there's no room for pride in our life. It'll bring us down. You know, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being conformed to the world is so easy. You don't have to do anything. They'll take care of you. But being transformed, that takes some work. As you surrender to the Holy Spirit, as you read the Word of God, you keep yourselves from accursed things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. In Hebrews 12, listen to what Paul says here. I'm going to pick up in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this cloud of witnesses, people have many ideas. You know, they think the cloud of witnesses are saints in heaven or they're angels. I guess they are in heaven, but the cloud of witnesses are the people in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith section. And God's not saying look up to them for guidance. He's saying look at their lives to guide you. Look at their witness that they left behind. Men and women of faith whose example we can learn from. In Hebrews, it's pretty much their success. Because when God looks at faith, he looks at success. Now, I will challenge you, look at those same people that are spoken of as men and women of faith and go back in the Old Testament and see their failures. And God doesn't mention them in Hebrews. He mentions their faith. And Paul's saying, look to them. Run the race to win. Don't get entangled with sin. Don't get weighed down by the things you place in your life. Be wise. Pay attention. Be alert. That's something I learned, you know, and I wish I always followed that. But, you know, years ago, I was in Milwaukee for a nursing seminar, and I was living in Chicago at the time, and I was running. And it was early in the morning. It was still dark out, you know, and snow was falling. It was beautiful. And I was out running, and I didn't really know where I was running. I was just running around. You know, when you run long distances, you go anywhere. And I wasn't paying attention. I was just kind of, you know, daydreaming until I hit the sign with my head and fell flat on my back. And being like any proud person, the first thing I did was look how many people saw me fall flat on my back. But it was because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't being wise. And that's really, really important. You have to run this race of faith with endurance. You have to be steadfast. You have to be immovable. You have to be focused upon Jesus because there are so many distractions out there. And, you know, the Christian life is not a sprint. I mean, I did long distance races and sprint races. Sprints are fun. You know, you run 100 yards, 200 yards, 400 yards, and you're done. You know, it's over. You give it all out, although 400, it was kind of that was brutal in high school. But the 100-yard dash was fun. You just, bam, you just go and you're done. And a lot of Christians are like that. They get saved. They're so excited. They're doing everything. They're at every Bible study. They're doing all kinds of things. And before long, you never see them again. Oh, once in a while they come here, once in a while. But you just don't see them. They just drop out. They started out strong, but they ran out of gas. And they're not finishing strong. You know, in some of these long-distance races, some of these elite runners have these rabbits in the race. And what they do is these rabbits, it'll be a marathon race, but these rabbits will just go fast. And these guys are elite athletes also. So they run really fast. And what they're trying to do is get some of the other runners to run with them. But these rabbits then just drop out. And these other guys are not going to be able to keep going those 26 miles at that rate. So it's to deceive them, to trick them, to get them to follow along. We have to understand the Christian life is a long-distance race. There's many obstacles in the race. But we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Is there pain in the race? Absolutely. I mean, I guess I look a lot at Paul the Apostle's life and all that he endured, especially when I'm feeling beat up. Because I look at his life and go, man, I haven't even gotten close to that. It kind of encourages me. Okay, Lord, you saw him through, you'll see me through. In fact, you remember when Paul was going to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus to speak with the Ephesian elders? And in Acts chapter 20, he said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, think about it. Wherever the guy goes, he's being warned. Don't go there, man. Trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. To me, that's a red flag. Don't go, right? Stop. But not Paul. He knew where he was to go. He knew what he was to do. And he knew whatever came his way, God would see him through. He trusted in the Lord, even if it would cost him his life. And, you know, it's easy to get distracted again or get discouraged. But Paul said he wanted to finish his race with joy. And think about it. It's going to be bad when you get to Jerusalem. Well, knowing that, how could he finish the race with joy? Because he knew the Lord had already warned him. He's serving the Lord. His joy was in the Lord, not in the circumstances that he was going to face. And I think that's for us too. Difficulties are going to come our way, but it could rob us of the joy if we don't know that the Lord is in it. He's doing something. Do I always understand what he is doing? I don't. I really don't. But I know who he is. I know his character. And so I can rest in that. Growing up as a kid, I didn't always know what my parents were doing. I knew that they took care of me because I trusted in them. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Can you trust me no matter what? And Paul said, hey, yeah, I can do that. None of these things are going to move me. I know where I'm going. I know what's ahead of me. I know what awaits me. And I'm going to go there with joy because my joy is in him. It's not easy. Paul said you have to run the race with endurance. The race that's set before us. You have to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There you go. You want confidence in this race? Jesus, it was there when the race started, and he will see you home at the finish line when it ends. Wow, that is awesome. I have my security in Christ. He began my faith, and he will see me through to the very end when he takes me home to glory. I like that. And it's not just a select group of Christians or believers back in that day. Paul says, let us run. We have to run with endurance. Now, again, it's easy to get discouraged. because of things we did in the past or things that are going on. But Paul in Philippians 3 said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Are we as Christians going to get discouraged? Yes. Can we get depressed? Absolutely. The thing we have to remember is that we haven't already attained. We're still growing. We're still maturing. And that's a lifelong process. Paul said, look, I'm not already perfected. I haven't already attained what I'm gonna be. But he said, I press on. I'll tell you, racing, that's what you do. When you're going long distances, you got to press on. I haven't already attained the finish line yet, but I'm getting there. I haven't already perfected what I want to do. I want my times to be faster. For us as Christians, we haven't already attained. We're not already perfected, but we have to press on. We can't let those things that are behind us hold us back. And we do that at times. Yes, in a positional sense, we're already perfected because God's finished the work. But in a positional sense, on a day-to-day basis, God is still working in us. I mean, if this was the finished product, I'm not happy, and you guys shouldn't be happy with me either. And I'm not happy with you. We got ways to go. That's the wonderful thing. God says, I'm beginning a work in you. I'm going to finish the work in you. Praise God. He's still working. It's not done. And I love what Paul says. You know, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot do anything about the past. But I can reach forward. I can keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's what we need to do. I'm so thankful that God said I can move on. I can go forward. I don't have to live in the past. Now, I guess if you're into psychiatry and psychology, sorry, I don't mean to offend you. But the past is the whole reason they're in existence. Let's go back to your past. Let's relive those things. Paul says, hey, forget about it. Those things are behind. I'm moving forward to the upward call. Do you see how refreshing that is? I don't want to live in the past. I can learn from the past, but I don't want to live there. And that's important for us. And it's a battle. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but just one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's a race, it's a fight, it's a battle. And so we need to be ready. We need to be in the Word. And, you know, that's really the first point I want to talk about. And we talked a little bit about it last week. But this could be good and bad. The first thing is, for our spiritual growth, is the Word of God. You have to be in the Bible, reading it, studying it, being taught the things of God. But then you have to apply it. See, what good is information if you don't apply it? It's meaningless. So you have to take what God is showing you and apply it to my life. For instance, with the whole leaf gutter thing, God had shown me, you know, when they come in with that high price and they bring it down, forget about it. If that's what happens, don't sign anything. I could have listened, or I could have just rejected what God was showing me. And then my wife would have killed me. The thing is, God has what's best for our lives. So we need to listen to Him. Think about the warnings that are given to us in this world. I mean, fire trucks and police cars, you know, they had to change the sound of their sirens because people just got used to it. They didn't move anymore. Tornado warnings. When there's a tornado warning, what do people do? They get their iPhone out and they go look to find the tornado, right? Is that what the warning's for? Hey guys, get your iPhones out. No, it's to go find shelter. But we get so used to it because maybe nothing bad happened at that time. Oh, it's just another warning. They keep giving these warnings. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. And sometimes we do that with our own lives. Oh, well, nothing happened to me when I did that. So, you know, God must approve of it. It must be okay. And we do that and do that and do that. And before long, all of a sudden, something happens. God already warned us. We just didn't listen. And eventually, we're going to have to pay the consequences.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.